Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to the book of Matthew chapter 5. And we'll be beginning in verse 9 shortly. There is an outline on the song sheet, the bulletin. You'll find that. A simple one, but it'll help you with the cross-references. If you don't catch all of them, they will be there for you. We've been learning in the Beatitudes of Jesus that true happiness, and the word beatitude has to do with true happiness, is experienced by those who live righteously from the inside out, from the heart. And so we saw spiritual poverty and being poor in spirit. Moral sensitivity, those who mourn what is not right and wrong in their lives and in culture. Confident humility, we're free to be gentle because Jesus is Lord. Fervent piety, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. A humble sympathy to be merciful, to imitate God and Christ in that, and absolute honesty last week also, to be pure in heart. In the seventh beatitude, we focus in a very distinct way on how we relate to others, not only in the body of Christ, but others in general. And that's challenging. You know it's challenging. You'll be able to think back as I talk through this to challenges in your life in the past, or maybe even right now. Listen, we are a fallen people living with fallen people, all of us with sin natures, and we live in a fallen world that is affected by sin. And you add to that the enemy of God's glory, Satan, and his schemes, and we can understand why Jesus would say later in the Sermon on the Mount, each day has enough trouble of its own. And a lot of times those troubles are with other people. Now some, many, and I'll use this phrase, in the world, not seeking to follow Christ, some face conflict with a survival of the fittest attitude, fighting to secure their felt need or privilege for prosperity or status or pleasure or whatever. Some go the other direction and avoid conflict at all costs, accepting the will of others or escaping through substance abuse. Well, the goal of a follower of Jesus is not personal gain, and it's not avoidance. It is to image our Creator, to bring glory to God, and that's what Jesus teaches. I've called it intentional harmony. Nothing special about that. It just gave me another way to get a handle on this. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I will back up and say the word intentional is important because it's something that we decide to do. I mean, this will not come naturally to you and I if we are yielding to the flesh. And so we need to be intentional. Holy Spirit, help me to be a peacemaker. The focus of the word peacemaker is upon the restoration of peace wherever there is conflict. And I think Jesus, in the context just from this verse, but also going to the next ones, is talking especially about peace in relationships. So you and I must intentionally seek reconciliation wherever we came. I do not think that he's primarily focused, Jesus is not, on world peace. He's going to bring that about when he comes and establishes his kingdom. Not that we shouldn't be concerned for it. Not that we shouldn't pray for it. Not that we shouldn't, if we have a position where we can work for it. Of course, we should, world peace. But it's not the essential focus here. Nor is political peace Jesus' target here. He is speaking about a more personal peace. To be a peacemaker is to always try to be at peace with other individuals in the conflicts of life. to present yourself intentionally, present yourself as friendly, not as an enemy. You are a friend. You're not an enemy. It doesn't matter how much you disagree and how much you might think the other is wrong and you're sad to see that, you mourn over it because you're mourning over the sinful decisions, but you still present yourself in a friendly way. I know we have to be careful with those we would bring close to our circle, so I'm not thinking about your closest and best friends necessarily. That's not what I mean by friendly. But that we would keep the door open to peace with all individuals. It's to make the first move. That's what intentional means. Just as God did toward us in Christ. We need to have that in mind. We know the end of the verse says we'll be called sons of God. Let's think about him. Colossians chapter 1, 19 and 20. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Christ and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, Jesus, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. God was intentional to bring peace to those he would save. And eventually, peace in this sin-tarnished world by creating a new heaven and new earth. Romans 5:8 goes along with this. God demonstrates, see, his intentionality, his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
In seeking peace, then, we are like God, and we are called the sons of God here. Listen, the first move, the first inkling of being a peacemaker happens in the heart. It's a desire for peace because, you know, it pleases God. Jesus is teaching that here. It's a desire for peace because, you know, it images God. You'll be called a son of God. It's righteous. It's a desire for peace in the heart because it is the way of righteous happiness. And if you want that kind of happiness that doesn't depend on circumstances and doesn't depend on others around you, but depends on your relationship and fellowship with God, then this is the path to it. Any determination to fight for rights, to get the last word, to harbor ill feelings or anger, God doesn't give us these options in the teaching of our Lord Jesus. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Paul, I believe, elaborates on this, or let me say, whether he was thinking of this beatitude or not, I will say that I think a good place to elaborate on it is what Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and beginning with verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. So through this passage in Romans 12, we're going to be seeing some just practical ways, practical instruction on how to be a peacemaker. The first one would be keep treating people right with respect. Don't withhold that because of their actions towards you. Well, you know that answering wrong with wrong is not going to be a good testimony. It's not what Jesus wants. It's not what he's teaching here. So you keep thinking and keep speaking respectfully. Look at verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. What a great principle to live by in life. If there's going to be someone out there that doesn't want to talk to me, it might be something that they perceive in me, but it's not going to be my attitude toward that individual in the present. So keep seeking peace is the principle here. As far as it depends on you, be at peace. Keep seeking it. Be that peacemaker. You can't dictate another person's attitude or behavior. But God is holding you and I responsible for our own attitudes and behavior. If you have an enemy, listen, if you have an enemy, don't let it be because of you in the present. You may need to go to someone and find out what you did to offend them. But don't let it be because of your attitude of not wanting to talk or continuing to be angry or talking behind someone's back. And then what follows are things that make for peace in the passage. Verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And so here's another principle. Keep trusting God. You let God be God and do the things only God can do justly and righteously, and that is revenge. It's not ours. Verse 20, we would keep serving. That's what God teaches us. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, that last phrase is difficult to interpret, but it seems that it must have to do, and it comes from the Psalms, but it seems that it must, I believe, or Isaiah. I think I have forgotten where it comes from, but one of those two, I believe. But when you respond to an enemy with genuine love, your acts of kindness will bring, perhaps, a burning sense of shame and guilt to your enemy. That's how some have explained what's going on in verse 20. But it's clear that it is the context of serving an enemy. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't let your conduct or attitude stoop to the level of those who are not obeying God. You keep following Christ. Keep doing good, not evil. Someone else's actions, someone else's attitude, someone else's words should not control your actions, attitudes, words. You live by God's word in strength. Live by God's word with prayer. Coming to the scripture, coming to this passage of scripture, and live by God's word in your relationships, not by what others do. People will notice that. They'll see that. The sinful way of the world is to win confrontation, to stand up for rights, to stand up for what we want, and to prevail. Well, that's okay for an athletic contest. But it's not okay for individual relationships. Now, I think we should be strong in our convictions. I don't mean that. I don't mean that we become just weak people giving in to everything. No, there's a place in which we don't compromise. That's what Jesus talks about next. But if you can't prevail, well, I'm sorry, the people who can't prevail, what do? Well, then the attitude turns to attacking with words, most ordinarily. That's not our way either. Jesus teaches us that peace with others is much more valuable than maintaining our rights over others' rights. I want to tell you where I personally struggle with this. If I feel like I've gotten a bad product that the company should stand behind, I become what I've called myself a gentle bulldog. And I try to keep this peacemaking attitude, but I do want some satisfaction, and I do want the company to get better. But there are times in the midst of that this passage comes to mind, and I say to myself, okay, that's all. You said that in a nice way. If there's no result from that, you drop it. You let it go. You be at peace. That's what God wants. Not that I've done that every time. That's what God wants. More important than winning is demonstrating the character of Christ. Notice again, you will be called the sons of God. Why? Because you're imaging God who offered peace in Christ. What a great goal to have. What a great aspiration to have in the relationships in life, to image that kind of reconciliation, peace that Jesus is referring to, will often then lead to an opportunity to speak to others of an even more important reconciliation, that is, between themselves and God. See, being a peacemaker in relationships can open up opportunities to share the gospel of peace. And that would be our heart. That would be our goal. After all, that's what we're modeling. That's what we're imaging. God's willingness to do what was necessary to be reconciled to man in Christ. Jesus' willingness to lay down his rights and take sin upon himself on the cross. That's what we want our attitudes, our words, our actions to imitate, to be about. So let me ask you the difficult, practical question. The implication here would be, is there anyone you're not at peace with? Is there anyone you're not at peace with? And I would first ask, did you begin the conflict? Well, then Jesus tells you that this takes priority even over war. If you're presenting an offering at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. You get an idea of the priority that this is in God's heart, because it images Him. Did someone else start the conflict? That may be the case. Then you go to Romans chapter 12, verse 17, or other passages like that, and you practice those passages with God's help and grace. Sometimes the conflict with others is because of your obedience to Christ. And when it is, you should still seek to be a peacemaker. Never be contentious as you stand for the faith. That will never influence anyone toward the Savior if you present that kind of affront to your faith. As Paul puts it, we lead a prayerful life for all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. That's the front that we want to put forth. Not that it doesn't mean we don't speak clearly on the issues of faith and the issues of right and wrong morality. We do. But we do so in a peaceful, quiet way, in all godliness and dignity. Let me just give you one other practical point in this. The goal of being a peacemaker is harmony, not uniformity. For example, there's different opinions, just to use a current example, there's different opinions about the risks involved of the coronavirus pandemic. Different opinions about the effectiveness of masks. Different opinions about what schooling should look like. We know it. We have some of those conversations. But let me just encourage you that being a peacemaker is respecting another's perception of the risks when it's different than yours. Our practice right now is an attempt to do that. We've dropped the masks outside, but we still practice physical distance. If you can't practice that outside, you should put your mask back up. Masks are for anyone over 5 years of old. That's what the state has mandated, and it's mandated that we go inside with our masks. So that's what we're doing. Being a good neighbor, a loving neighbor, but understanding there are different opinions. So, we respect the one, and you should respect the one, all of us should respect the one, who continues to only participate online. There are folks in our fellowship who have not left their homes, or if they had, only for emergency reasons. So, if I could give a different note on this harmonica to each of those, they would be this note. Then there are those who got your attention anyway. You know, it might be silly, but you're watching me now. But then there are those who will come outside to a service, but not inside to a service. We need to respect that. They sound like this. We'll just say. And then there are those who will come in or outside because their understanding, their comfort with risk is different. One thing about a harmonica is that they're always in different keys, and so when you would blow several notes at once, it comes out in harmony. That's the intentional way that harmonicas are made. So it becomes a picture to us this morning of we can get along with each of those people. We can respect where they are. We're not talking about a biblical issue. We're talking about perception of risk and desire to risk. We're different on that. But together, there's harmony. It sounds good together. And so that's what we desire. We're not going to be the same in our opinions. Hopefully we will be the same in the principles of Scripture, and that will help us to come to this principle, which is be a peacemaker, that you might be called sons of God. The second thing that Jesus speaks of is uncompromising loyalty. Verse 10 through 12, let me read them. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you, Jesus will now describe persecution, when men insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. To be persecuted for righteousness' sake, or spoken against for Jesus' sake, is to be putting the will of God before the will of the world and before your own desire for comfort. Because those who crave and idolize comfort will not be persecuted for the sake of righteousness. They will cave. They will give in. They will become silent. They will not respond. Notice that this falls right after the beatitude on peacemaking. Sometimes peacemaking is not possible. If you are forced to make a choice between peace with another and doing the right thing in God's eyes, you must choose righteousness, even when it means an angry response from others. What's in view here is unbelievers taking a believer's changed lifestyle, their righteousness, as a rebuke to their own sinful lifestyle, and reacting against that individual or individuals with insults, false accusations, hatred, or active persecution, jail, beatings, burnings, so forth, that happened in the book of Acts, that happened to Jesus and his disciples. Now keep in mind, we're talking about persecution because of obedience. Persecution because of truth, not trouble that was caused because we were not trying to be a peacemaker in a good way and did not image God in a good way and got in trouble because of our attitude. That's not what Jesus is speaking about. But persecuted, what does it say? For the sake of righteousness. Jesus lived in obedience to the law. He spoke the truth. He defined the law correctly and lived by it. And he was persecuted by the champions of the law in his day, the Pharisees, because they had a different understanding, a wrong understanding in some ways, of the law of God. In the book of Acts, we see the church obedient, speaking the truth to Jew and Gentile, and persecuted by Jew and Gentile, the Pharisees, the Roman government particularly. Christians in the early church were labeled as atheists because they did not worship a visible God, an idol. They were labeled as immoral because they would meet in secret places for what was called the agape, the love faith feast, which was a meal, yes, but also a celebration of what Jesus had done on the cross. That's the love they were speaking of. They were labeled as unpatriotic because they confessed loyalty to Christ as their king and refused to worship the Roman emperor. They were accused of disrupting families because loyalty to Christ superseded authority in the home, according to Jesus' teaching. Today, honesty might bring persecution. An unwillingness to cheat might bring persecution. Faithfulness to your employer when others around you are skimping to some degree. Hard work from those who want to take it easy. Belief in creationism and not evolutionism, or speaking biblically about social issues, which we do and must do. And just like in the book of Acts, witnessing the truth that man is a sinner, proclaiming that, calling man a sinner, telling man he needs forgiveness of sin from God because he sinned against holy God, pointing to Jesus as the only hope, the Lord, the Savior. Well, that brings persecution, especially on a worldwide level. The persecution of the Christian church worldwide is very real, and often from those who disagree with what I've just said. When it happens for righteousness' sake, what are we told? Rejoice and be glad. See, the reaction of the flesh is always to defend ourselves. But Jesus tells you to rejoice and be glad. Why does he say that? He gives us four reasons. I want you to see them. Well, number one, because Jesus is the one they are really persecuting and rejecting. See that in verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So rejoice. Jesus has been seen in you. You are sharing in that moment, in that season, the sufferings of Jesus. And that is something to rejoice in. The apostles rejoiced in that after they were flogged and ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus. They were then released and they went on their way from the presence of the council in Acts 5, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy. Did you hear that? Rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his, Jesus' name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Earlier, Peter and John said, we can't stop speaking what we have seen and heard. You may be ordering us to, but that's not something we can do. That's where peacemaking has to be put alongside persecution, and we'll gladly be persecuted if what you're asking us to do is not to speak about Jesus. We must. Why should we rejoice? Secondly, this is a testimony to the reality of your faith. See that in verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So you, like the prophets, have been tested and found to be faithful. It says something about the reality of your faith. It encourages us, not that we invite persecution or want it, but when it is there, that we can put our head on the pillow at night and say, Jesus, I sought to honor you today in that situation. Or we as a church can say, we're seeking to honor you with that teaching in our culture. Number three, persecution reminds you of the kingdom to come. Verse 10, blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus is not teaching because the context of Scripture does not teach that persecution merits salvation. But no, it shows the reality of one's faith. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Their faith is real. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Fourthly, there's a reward in heaven for those who endure persecution faithfully. Verse 12 again. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. That's another topic, reward in heaven. It's a great study. It encourages us and ought to encourage us. Reward in heaven. Persecution is followed by great reward. We don't know all of what that means. We get glimpses of it in the Scripture. But let me just ask you, if that's what Jesus is saying, you could ask yourself the question, is it worth it to stand for righteousness? Well, if he's going to call something reward in heaven, I'm going to say, yes, it is worth it. Because of eternity. But I would also answer, if this were true, but it's not. No, it's not worth it if life, this life, is all there is. And that's what he said, didn't he? In 1 Corinthians 15, listen to it. if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. What's in his mind? In his mind is all of the trouble he had to go through in being an apostle and missionary for the Lord. So if the dead are not raised, if there's not eternity, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. So no, if life is all there is, but yes, it is worth it because of eternity. The reward is great. The reward, notice, is eternal. Heaven is mentioned, an eternal place. Persecution is temporary. And as Paul wrote, just remember, if you're ever in the midst of that uncomfortable place, fear wells up in your heart. You know if you say what God wants you to say, it's going to cost you something. Just remember this. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So say what you need to say in the spirit of a heart that pleases Christ. And rejoice in whatever persecution might come your way. Who knows? God might use it to convict a heart right then and there of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It might turn into an opportunity then or later because they remember what you said. An opportunity for evangelism. Righteous happiness is known by those who are intentional in being peacemakers and uncompromising in their loyalty to Christ. Implications, just briefly, because we've been giving them through the passage. But the implication would be, where do you need to be a peacemaker? And have you compromised righteousness? Where do you need to be a peacemaker? And have you, because it's a little easier, a little more comfortable, have you compromised righteousness? The happiness, the righteous happiness, the heart happiness, the true joy happiness does not come without obedience to these Beatitudes. And that requires repentance. Whenever we see sin in ourselves, we have to admit it before God and forsake it and ask Him for help to obey. So it is always the humble, not the prideful, who will become truly happy. And as you face these Beatitudes, deal with them in your heart. As we've seen, you will receive the kingdom of heaven. You'll receive God's comfort. You'll inherit the earth. You'll be filled, truly satisfied. You'll receive mercy from God. You'll see God. You'll be called the sons of God. You're promised the kingdom of heaven and reward in heaven. And in all of this, let me remind you that it doesn't come from the outside. It doesn't come just because your ears have heard a pastor preach about it for the last 3 weeks. It's not going to come from the world, we know that. It's not what we see there, except in rare occasions where people made in the image of God can image Him, be forgiving at times, loving at times, and so forth. We do see that. But not in all of these ways consistently. But in all of these ways, consistently growing, that's what Jesus calls for. That's why we're sitting on the mountain with Him, learning what He teaches. Happiness does not come from the outside, doesn't come from the world, but on the inside and from God. It's a matter of the heart. And Jesus, through the Word, is speaking to our hearts this morning. Let's respond to Him. Let's realize that when we speak His name, we're talking about a person at the right hand of God. We're talking about a person who, because of His intercession, we are invited to receive mercy and grace to help at the throne of God. What a blessing. So let us respond to Him. Let us repent. Let us believe. And if you've been without Christ and you understand that today, let me encourage you to understand the way God made peace. And the way God made peace because of His holiness, because He cannot forgive sin without sin being punished, was to send Jesus to the cross. There is no other way. If there were some other way, why would God have sent Jesus to the cross? He would not have done so. He did so. It shows us it's the only way. Jesus said, "It is finished." He rose from the dead, affirming, confirming his words on earth, confirming who he was, confirming also the payment of the penalty was paid in full. And he's coming back again, and we don't know the day or the hour. And we're told to think about the future as if it is fragile. We may have many days ahead, but we're not taught to think that way. We're taught to think today is a day of salvation. So if you've not trusted Christ personally, and you know that, God's convicted you of that, and you need to, let today be a day of salvation. We're going to sing a hymn in just a moment. Let today be a day. Come and say, right after the service, I'll give you that option to come and say, I need to talk about salvation in Christ. Let today be the day when you say, I want to honor God through the local church, and this is a church I want to serve with, become a member of. Let today be the day. It's not as essential as salvation, but it is essential to obedience. Let today be the day that you present yourself as one who's come to Christ and desires baptism in obedience to Him. Let's pray together. Well, Father, we thank you. We ask you to bless the teaching of your word this morning. We're a forgetful people. We admit that. But we want to be peacemakers. We want to be uncompromising in our loyalty to you. Pray that you'd help us in that. Beginning now, going through this week. And as we're reminded of these principles in the Scripture, draw us back to these truths again and again. Father, I pray for any who are not at rest in their heart because of something they need to do to be a peacemaker. Then, Lord, just propel them, give them courage, let them know that pleases you. It's like you to do so. So I pray that they would carry through. Any who need to be public in any decision this morning, give them courage to come and to be in a place where others will rejoice with them. We ask all of this in Jesus' name.